In our scripture lesson today from Acts chapter 1, we invite you to listen for God's word as we hear the first words in the book of Acts, this second book of by the author Luke. Listen for God's words. In the first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during the 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. "This," he said, "is what you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel?" Jesus replied, "It is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." This is God's word for us this morning. There is a phrase that I hope you noticed in our scripture passage today. It is the phrase on the front of our bulletin today. It is the phrase that Jesus told his disciples right before he ascended into heaven. They wanted to know when everything was going to be put back in order. And if Jesus were Yogi Berra, he would have said, "It ain't over till it's over. So until then, you will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses." Witnesses are people who observe something and then tell about it. That makes us all witnesses, in fact. You know and have observed grace and love and hope in your lives. And to be a witness, then, is to not only experience it, but to tell about it. Today, we have three witnesses who stand before you to tell you about the observations that they made while on three different mission trips. And then they have come today to tell you about it, to tell you what it was like and what they saw and what they experienced. And our job as a community is to listen to what they learned and to ask, where was God in that? And what is God saying to us today? So let us listen.
Morning. I have been a witness to how God is guiding our church as we seek to focus on what our unique mission work should be. As I have watched how relatively new tradition of regular mission trips is growing through God's guidance. This tradition started thanks to the interest of our teens, some of whom I had known since they were babies with my baby, Mallory Eliason for one. When they lamented that there was no mission trip and how they wished they could go to one before graduating from high school, we were moved to accommodate their request. Our church started trips for teens, youth, and some adults in 2012 with a trip to New Orleans. Trips have become a yearly event and a four-year tradition, and we are evolving further traditions with a goal of yearly middle school trips and an international trip every 2 to 3 years, in addition to our regular high school trips. I've been a witness most recently at the New Jersey Shore on our trip to Point Pleasant to help two families in their long struggle to rebuild. We were hosted by the local Presbyterian Church, funded by the PDA. You see that on his shirt, my shirt? Our National Presbyterian Disaster Assistance Organization. I witnessed growth in our teens and some adults as they had to do an awful job digging out a basement floor that had too much dirt so that concrete could be poured to make a floor. They had to dig through hard-packed dirt with only shovels, fill a wheelbarrow, dump the dirt out in front of the house, and all of this in nearly 100-degree heat and high humidity. We started at 10 that day. I can't keep track of what you're doing there. And by the time I came to pick up the team at 12, they looked exhausted, were dripping in sweat, and had barely covered an area of a few square feet. The whole basement was nearly 1,500 square feet. Needless to say, they were discouraged and none too happy with this job. There was lots of social complaining that afternoon. By the end of the second day, in the same weather conditions, when I came to pick up the team, the attitude was dramatically different. Perhaps the prayer at the beginning for strength and for love to keep us going was the main factor, or maybe it was the promise of cold ice cream afterwards. In any case, when I came to pick them up, I saw lots of smiling faces and pride in what they had done. Thanks to some great brainstorming and a rototiller, more than half of the floor was finished, even under high heat and humidity. One person became very frustrated with the somewhat chaotic process typical of building houses, and especially with volunteers. She had had a discussion with Rude and expressed frustration about the lack of logic in last-minute changes, different people telling her different things to do, sudden surprises. But this is typical of mission trip construction project issues. Rude agreed with her frustration, and he told her he also likes things to work more logically, and they both agreed that math was much more desirable. But he also told her that on real projects, one has to deal with real human beings, especially on a volunteer project. They also discussed Brenda's, the homeowner's, frustrating obsessive digging behavior and her attempts to control the work the volunteers were doing. The upshot of that conversation was that mission work is sometimes chaotic, but important. And they also talked about how dealing compassionately with the psychological needs of a person is just as important, if not more so, than the work we were doing for her. I witnessed remarkable growth in less than a day because she was able to accept that volunteer work is sometimes not logical. There are often sudden changes. She was also able to look at the situation from the point of view of the homeowner's frustration and severe emotional distress. This young person, turned out to be an amazing worker from that point on, and no more social complaining. When I came to ask if they wanted to leave early that day due to the heat, she replied she wanted to finish the job for the day so that Brenda could see progress. I was also witness to the intense trauma a storm can leave behind and how complicated and expensive most rebuilding truly is. Our homeowner, Brenda, was quite traumatized by all she had been through and lost. She had four types of insurance, and still it was not enough to recoup the loss of many of expensive machines, for her copying business. She and her son had to live in a small shop with all their furniture crammed in because their home was so badly damaged. She kept running into delays because of yet another nasty surprise during the reconstruction of her home. Insurance would not cover the home, and she would not be allowed to rebuild without raising her home more than 10 feet, since she was close to the water. This was a huge expense and a very long repair. The house needed to be jacked up and placed on concrete stilts. By the time we met Brenda, she had been dealing with nonstop frustration for 3 years. She had run out of money and was desperate to rebuild her home so her son could have a real home in his own bed. Brenda was extremely close to a nervous breakdown. She coped for many months by using a pickaxe to loosen the dirt in her basement, digging holes and adhering rigidly to her own very inefficient method of removing the dirt. She would actually dig a hole, put the dirt in from another hole, and then take that dirt and put it back in the hole, and then take it out. Anyway, she was happy to have a team working with her, but she had a very hard time watching them do the job in a much more efficient way. She finally let them do the job. Well, they had better equipment, but she worked alongside, stubbornly using her own method. After they finished most of the job, she still dug a big hole in the middle and wanted them to finish. She just couldn't stop. Well, at that point, the team was so frustrated, they sent one person over to my work site, a different house down the street, to beg me to get them out of there before they blew up. After lunch, another prayer and a reminder that this lady had been clinging to her obsessive rituals to keep sane, the team was able to focus on Brenda's emotional needs, and the job was done quite well. Brenda was much calmer when I came back to pick up the team in the afternoon, and she was happy with the progress. There were carpenters there building stairs and decks to the main house, main floor. A lot was going on, and she was hopeful that when the cement was poured soon, she could finally begin to move her furniture into the house to relieve the crowding in her cottage. In the end, the team didn't want to leave Point Pleasant before seeing Brenda's finished floor. And there was a happy goodbye to her and a wonderful photograph of the team and with her and, of course, with her shovel near the new floor. You'll see that later. I was a witness to how compassion and understanding of Brenda's emotional needs brought relief to her and great growth in that team. In the end, they accomplished so much more than the hard job of digging out extra dirt in 1,500 square foot basement. They also discovered the true meaning of a mission trip beyond the work and good deeds, being there for someone in need, learning from them, being open to change in themselves to complete the full mission, fixing the house and bringing God's love and hope to Brenda, growing in their own compassion and faith. In the end, they became an amazing team, truly amazing, who were pleased with their hard work. I also witnessed that hard, monotonous work can actually be fun. The other half of our team was sent to a house that also had been lifted onto stilts. They had a false basement with breakaway walls built in, and we had to cut wall boards to cover the false walls, install them, tape them with putty, and spackle the rest of the walls, ceiling, and the basement. As anyone knows who has done any larger painting job, the biggest part of the job is in boring prep work. Boring. Our team members had downloaded uplifting music, and there was singing, some dancing, and some silliness, which made the work go much faster. The shared work and shared music bonded people who didn't know each other well, may not have had much in common, and were different ages. On the ride home, I witnessed a huddle of one such group sharing photos and personal stories and then falling asleep on each other. It was so precious to me that the image stays in my mind and reappears from time to time. I was reminded of the value of fun and silliness, as well as perseverance in accomplishing a mission. This project's homeowners were members of the local Presbyterian church where we stayed. On the surface, they looked well off. Their new home was quite nice. It seemed at first as if we were working for people who weren't truly in need. But after some inquiry, we discovered that the homeowners had been scammed by contractors, left with a partially finished home that was unlivable. Then they had the same problem as Brenda. They weren't allowed to rebuild until they raised their house. This huge expense, along with the loss of money from the scam, created a great deal of financial stress, and much more hardship. I witnessed what is often involved in recovering from a hurricane and why it takes so long most of the time. 3 years of having to rent space from others, having to scramble to find shelter every summer when the rent skyrocketed due to vacation rental costs, not having their belongings, the constant disappointment of problems arising in renovating and construction delays, works that needed to be redone due to poor workmanship and unscrupulous builders, and running out of money, which causes more delays, severe emotional stress from being essentially homeless, and in this case, losing a job to boot. Our homeowner taught me why this was such a disaster and continues to be for those who run out of funds. I also saw how much strength it takes to remain sane in these conditions. I was also witness to the basic truth that looks don't always tell the whole story. Walking on the boardwalk in Point Pleasant, one couldn't see much damage. It's a nice, new, clean boardwalk, which was rebuilt quickly to keep tourism going the season after the hurricane. Many homes nearby look fine from the outside. Before we came, a number of people expressed surprise that we were still going to the Jersey Shore for rehab work. The main response was, "Really? They're still building? Isn't it done already? I've been to the beaches and the area looks fine." Well, we witnessed the continuing trauma to the whole town that the hurricane continues to wreak on many people, even 3 years later. While walking around from our housing to the boardwalk, we could look more closely. There were many dark homes at night. Some looked abandoned, and many were being rebuilt and were unlived in. Many were still being raised up. We even saw some of the cranking cranes, and it's really quite an amazing process. On many blocks, half the houses were uninhabited or in various stages of rebuilding. Half the houses. Some properties were empty lots where houses used to be, and we witnessed continuing need and a long road ahead for many families. One of my favorite aspects of a youth mission trip is witnessing individual growth and the bonding that creates a warm community and effective workers. I loved watching this team transform from the first few hours when I heard a disconcerting amount of social complaining and small groups sticking to their close friends to later genuine blending and a lean, not so mean, work machine. I got to know some wonderful adults and many of them church members. Pastor Chip had much to do with warming up some of our quieter members and urging them to join the group in trips to the coffee house, build your own donut shop, quite a place, bacon donuts, anyone? The boardwalk and the beach, etc. The joking, talking, and getting to know one another better was fun to watch. And going out for a nice dinner together midweek was another wonderful team builder. Fun and hard work is truly a special community builder. The nightly devotions that Chip led were thoughtful, thought-provoking, and gave us all a chance to review the day in the context of God's word for us that day. I witnessed a bonding, not only as a team of workers and friends, but also as a compassionate representatives of Christ, which helped us to keep the perspective of God's love and strength, to cope with challenging work, boring work, aches and pains, nasty surprises, and challenging homeowners. Devotions, time with God, became an important aspect of our trip. I also witnessed how the Point Pleasant Church has been a powerful force for healing and rebuilding in that community. The project leaders were special people who have donated many hours of their lives and their expertise for the past 3 years to lead many teams of volunteers to help heal their community. They were wonderful to work with, and they warmly welcomed us. The thoughtfulness of our comfort was outstanding, and especially for a volunteer housing group. This church has pulled together with many groups in it supporting the volunteer work. Some shop for food, some cook the special meal, welcome meal, some solve work problems and deal with cleaning and fixing and site-related problems, etc. They have also been leaders among other churches to continue to minister to those who are hungry and are suffering financial hardship from the hurricane damage and its related problems. There's still a weekly, very well-attended meal that's open to all hungry people, and it's still quite amazing how many people still need it. They were persevering despite exhaustion at times, and a number of these key folks will be retiring from building, supervising, and hosting volunteers after so many years. Their unique mission is in jeopardy, and they have asked us to pray for discernment about the next steps to take, the energy to carrying on helping others, and new people to step in. I am a witness to the truth that mission work shouldn't end when the task is finished, the tools put away, and teams return home. We have been asked to keep this community and especially the Point Pleasant Presbyterian Church in our prayers. The next step in this mission trip is for all of us to remember that prayer is also mission work and to thank God for all those who touched our hearts, taught us lessons, and helped us grow. Amen.
Good morning. When I was younger, I always thought that winning the lottery meant expensive cars, big houses, and exotic vacations. Who wouldn't want to have millions of dollars all for themselves? After this trip, I learned that winning the lottery isn't just about money. In August, I was part of an amazing team of 10 people who went on a mission trip to the village of Durumbadero in the mountains of Dominican Republic. We worked on a youth center built out of 50,000 plastic bottles and interacted with the local people. Our day was spent shoveling, pickaxing, tamping, carrying bucket after bucket of cement, painting, carrying rocks, and at night finding out who made the loudest snores. At the worksite, children half our age are working next to us. Even though we cannot communicate through language, laughter never failed to spread throughout us workers. When we took our daily afternoon breaks, all of us would take a nap and be out in seconds. Before dinner, all the children would flock to our house. We would play games, color, they would do our hair, and give us hug after hug after hug. While there, I witnessed something amazing. I realized that our two worlds were not very different. Even though they speak a different language, live in little two-room houses instead of our huge houses, don't have running water, have a failing school system, and have trash at every corner, we aren't so different. The children stay out until dark, until their parents tell them to come home. Teenagers still like Justin Bieber in One Direction. The whole family eats and talks during mealtime, and people look out for one another, even if they aren't family. We may be separated by water, land, and money, but not by human character. After dinner every day, we would all join in discussion, reflecting on the day. One night, we read an article by Nicholas Kristof telling the vast difference in stories of two same-aged women. One grew up in America, and the other in a third-world country. They both have dreams and hopes, yet grew up in vastly different situations. One went to Notre Dame, the other had to drop out of school at age 10. One wants to wait to get married until age 30. The other was married at 13 for the price of one cow. This article made me realize just how lucky I was to be born where I was. I have a heated home, running water, electricity, and a good school system. I won the lottery. To me, the lottery isn't about money or fame or expensive things anymore. Every morning I wake up knowing I won the lottery the moment God brought me into this world. Yes, I won the lottery, but what now? Do I go about my day the same before this trip? I can't take a shower anymore without thinking how many bucket showers that would be. I don't look at a mango the same, as I learned something as simple as growing a mango supports the whole family. I can't just be satisfied with winning the lottery of birth. I believe I have a responsibility to use the resources I have been given to help those who have been born in a tougher situation. This trip made me realize my reason for being born where I was, to change the world one small village at a time. Thank you.
Good morning. I want to share some thoughts with you about the great time I had on the youth group mission trip to Stony Point Farm. When we first arrived, I saw it was larger than I expected. I guess that's because it was a conference center as well as a farm. We worked and got to know a few of the farmers, including Will, Amira, and Leah. We started with a tour of the farm, and then they put us right to work. We were divided up into three groups, The first thing my group did was cut up tomatoes, peppers, and onions to make salsa. It was very fun. The second thing we did was harvest 24 pounds of beets. Then we were beat. After that, we went to work on the compost pile. It was very gross. There were buckets filled with eggshells, rotten tomatoes, and etc. that we had to open and dump on the compost pile. We also had to dig up the dirt with pitchforks to cover up the compost pile. It would be flipped the next week. We harvested butternut squash, baby bell peppers, removed rotten tomatoes, and dead corn. We harvested bamboo for Yom Kippur. It was used to make the sukkah. I learned that farming is hard work and tiring, but it was a lot of fun. We had discussions with the leaders, Will and Amira, that gave me a better understanding of food justice. We watched a movie and learned about migrant workers and what they have to go through, and how they are not being treated fairly. I learned about the journey of the tomato and how the seed starts in one place and goes all over the nation and ends up on your plate, and sometimes you don't even like it. I learned that we need to be aware of how migrant workers are being treated and how we might support them. It's also better to buy food from a local farmer's stand whenever possible. We should all try to support the local farmers. Maybe we could even boycott the places that are mistreating the workers. These things need thoughts and prayers, definitely. Thank you.
So if you attended one of our mission trips, would you please stand? Forty-one people from our 41 people went on 3 different mission trips, and we first of all want to say thank you for going out and representing our church and who we are. And secondly, we hope that you will take a moment as a church to see the people. Some of them are dressed in the clothes that they wore every day, but washed them for today just to be sure. I, for one, did not wear this every day to my work sites, I want to tell you. But on the other hand, they have stories to tell. They have stories to tell of hope and grace, of learning, of struggle, of doubts, and all of it is worth hearing as an invitation to how they grew and how we can continue to understand ourselves as being people who are sent by God to share good news. So thank you all for your ministry on these 3 trips.